This morning we're going to be looking further at what walking in the Spirit looks like. I don't think that I need to make the Bible practical. So I don't mean to say I'm adding something to the perfect, inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word of God. I am seeking, though, to take something I think we're malnourished in, and that's teaching on the Holy Spirit, and help us to understand what it looks like, and to think about our lives and our church so that we actually do it. So these are very, very important passages that deserve our reflection. What we're looking at is what change looks like in the Christian life. The Christian life, the very center of it is change. It's not staying where you are. It is you are changing. And so what we want to look at is, how do we change? I find that this particular topic, there's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of wrong thinking in a lot of us about this. And so we want to see in this text how we change, how it happens. Now, the text is very simple. Okay, it really is. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Okay, so what I think is very interesting about this, and if I were with the Apostle Paul, I would kind of joke with him about this. I would say, Paul, we've just been through some of the most difficult texts in the whole New Testament. And now it went from difficult to extremely simple. Why did you do that? Well, I think he would, I don't know what his answer to that would be, but this is a very simple answer, very simple statement. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh, your sin nature. The part of you, part of us, that's still unredeemed. Okay? 2 weeks ago, I talked about the works of the flesh. We talked about that heavier in that message, and we gave two words to talk about how we walk in the Spirit. Do you remember what those two words were? From the text, it says that we are led by the Spirit, and so the first word we gave was that we follow, right? Okay, can we say that together? The first word of how we actually walk in the Spirit is that we follow, okay? We follow, because it says the Spirit is working. And so I gave the illustration, I can't remember where I heard this, it's not original with me, that the Holy Spirit is not like a pace car in a race. He is like the locomotive engine that we have to be attached to, and that we follow the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? The second word I gave, we follow and then we do what? We fight. All right? So let's say that word. We follow and we fight. I want these words lodged within your brain, because in the text it says that the flesh is against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. That means, folks, you have a war inside of you. And if you are passive, you will not walk in the Spirit. You have to fight. There are things that you have to do. We fight with the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. This last week, I don't know where I came across this or how I came across it, but it's an article from April 6th of 2015. You would do well to look this article up on desiringgod.com. It's by a woman that I've mentioned several times in this pulpit, Rosaria Butterfield, who wrote a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, which as of Friday or yesterday, that book was on sale on Kindle. This just popped into my head, for 99 cents. So if you have not read that book and you have a Kindle, 99 cents, okay, that's a good 99 cents well spent. But she wrote an article, and it's a fantastic article about the war of the flesh against the Spirit. And she made one statement that I'm pulling out for a quote. She says, the gospel came with grace, but demanded irreconcilable war. The gospel came with grace, but it demanded an irreconcilable war. In this life, There is an irreconcilable war. It's going on inside of you. Folks, you've got to do something about that. You cannot be passive about that. There's a war. We cannot coast. We cannot fail to give serious attention to this matter of walking in the Spirit. So I want to talk this morning about the fruit part of that battle or that walking in the Spirit in this sermon. Now, earlier I said that that statement I read to you from the text was simple. Okay, walk in the Spirit won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Simple. I don't mean, though, by saying simple, that it requires little effort. That's not what I'm saying. It's like, I was thinking about this, it's like these guys in our congregation that drive this big equipment. You know what I'm talking about? Like Jack Colton or like Dennis Welkers, these guys, these drive these big, huge bulldozers, you know? And, you know, when I hear that, I think, oh, I'd love to do that. I'd love to drive a big bulldozer. I'd love to drive one of those cranes and do something like that. And it's like asking one of those guys, how do you do that? And he responds back by saying, well, you got to turn it on. You got to turn the key. Okay. Well, there's more to it than turning the key. We know. So there's more to it than saying walk in the Spirit and you'll not and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. There's a lot more to it, but we're never going to get to the point of actually driving the bulldozer, so to speak, if we don't learn what it means to be attached to the Holy Spirit and to grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do I live the Christian life? I mean, this sermon is as basic as how do I live my Christian life? That was a question the people in Galatia would have been asking. How do I live this Christian life? If my Christian life isn't to be lived by trusting in, for them, this series of things to make me more acceptable to God, how do I live? Paul, what is your list? If it's not this list, what's your list, Paul? How do I change? How do I battle these sinful desires? You know what I find, folks? I really do. I'm not young anymore. I'm not old yet, but I'm not young anymore. But I found many, many times in church, people who battle sinful desires yet feel very reticent that they should tell anyone about that because, well, it's church. And in their minds, church isn't a place to do that. Church is a place to kind of get better so that I don't have to tell anybody I have a problem. That is like a mixed up view of church, okay? Church is a place where we ought to be coming together to, according to the Scripture, help one another to fight the Christian fight so that we can become like Jesus Christ. How can we be connected to the Spirit of God? I've got 2 points to this sermon. These 2 points are reflecting the image that Paul is giving, because Paul has changed the image now from walking to now an agricultural image. He's mixing the metaphors. Okay, so my points are going to reflect what he's doing. Number one, I want to talk about soil conditions. And number two, I want to talk about the growth of the fruit. Soil conditions. Soil conditions. What we're talking about is what do we do? Okay, what can we do? How can we make this practical? Number one, letter A, we grow as we walk in step with the truth of the gospel. We grow as we walk in step with the truth of the gospel. So what are the soil conditions that need to take place? Because let me give you just a preview of point number two. The Spirit is the one who grows the fruit. You don't grow the fruit. We don't grow the fruit. In the text, the Spirit is the one who grows the fruit. There's nothing you can do to grow fruit. But there are things you can do to put yourself in position for the right soil conditions for fruit to be grown. So what do we do? First of all, we grow as we walk in step with the truth of the gospel. Now, here's why I'm saying this. There are 2 times in the book of Galatians that Paul uses the phrase keep in step, okay, that he does here in verse 25. He says, we are not only led by the Spirit, but we keep in step with the Spirit. Let me give you the other time that he talks about being in step with something. In chapter 2 and verse 14, you have this incident where Peter was associating with Gentile believers And then when Peter saw Paul and he saw the men from Jerusalem come, he disassociated himself from those people because of fear. And Peter confronted him and said to him that you are not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Now, two different Greek words are used for walking in step here. Let me give them to you. The word in chapter 5 that's used for walking in step with the Spirit is a side-by-side word. It is a military in-rank word. It is the Spirit is walking like this. It is that you are walking beside the Spirit in step with the Spirit. The word that's used in chapter 2 and verse 14 is walking in step in a straight line. Literally, you are walking a straight line. Peter is telling Paul in chapter 2 that you are not Paul is telling Peter that you are not walking in a straight line toward the gospel. You are not living a gospel-centered life. I'm bringing those two together to say this, folks. When the Spirit of God grows fruit in our lives, He does that, first of all, by allowing us to get in line with the Spirit. And what is the Spirit going to do? He's going to put us in a straight line and head us toward the truth of the gospel. If you are keeping in step with the Spirit, He will be helping you to walk a straight line toward growth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are in step with the Spirit, He will take you as a personal guide toward the greatest good news that you have ever heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just in salvation, because Paul is telling Peter, a Christian, he's not walking towards the gospel. It is the growth of the implications of the gospel. How does justification apply to my life? How does the penal substitution of Jesus Christ apply to my life as a Christian right now? If we walk in step with the Spirit, He will take us in line toward being a gospel-centered person. When does the Spirit do this? Or what is the Spirit doing with this? Is He just teaching us textbook information? Because you may sit there and say, well, I know about the gospel. Give me something else. I know that gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. I got it. Check. This is not purely historical facts. He's not leading you to know more facts. The Spirit, when He leads us to walk in step toward the gospel, is leading us, folks, toward a personal, vibrant, real, growing, worshipful relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, because at the very center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. We grow as we walk in step with the truth of the gospel. Number two, or letter B, we grow as we seek to know Christ. What are the soil conditions? What can we do? We grow as we seek to know Christ. John 16:14, Jesus says, He, the Spirit, as I prayed earlier, will glorify me. That's Jesus. Knowing the gospel is more than just being able to articulate Bible doctrines. It's much, much more than that. You can know all the Bible doctrines and have a seminary degree and be walking in the flesh. It's very possible to do that. Knowledge does not suppress the flesh. It is walking in the Spirit that we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. So it's not purely knowledge of the Bible. So the Spirit leads us to the gospel where we find Christ. He leads us to know Christ. So when we say we walk in step with the Spirit and the Spirit leads us in a straight line to the gospel to know Christ, it's not a series of information. Now, it's not less than information, but that information, folks, by the Spirit's supernatural enabling, turns into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm talking, you're reading your Bible, you're open to the Spirit of God, you're being led of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God illuminates the truth to you about Christ, and in that moment, you feel worshipful. You feel, you sense, you are in the presence of God in that moment because of what the Spirit of God is showing you. We're going to talk about the fruit here in just a minute, but let's talk about the soil a little bit more, the conditions necessary to grow this fruit. Because number three, and here is a vital point, we grow as we know and we love the Word. As we know and we love the Word. The more we know the gospel, the Spirit of God is leading us to the gospel. The very center of that is not just more facts, but it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's why Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the gospel. But it's more than this. It is knowing and it's loving the Word. Now, I want you to do something with me, and you can, if you have a paper Bible that you have open on your lap, you can follow this. If you have an electronic Bible, or you write this down, but I want you to see this, okay? Ephesians 5:18, if you want to go there, Ephesians 5:18. I want you to watch. You've got to watch what happens here in the text, not me, in the text. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled, controlled by the Spirit. Okay, and then watch this. Verse 19, that's verse 18. Verse 19, what does a Spirit-filled, controlled life look like? Verse 19, we will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there is a corporateness to this. It's not just me and Jesus. Come on, me and Jesus, come on. I feel good about my relationship. No, it's God has saved you to place you within a community that we call the local church. And within the context of that local church, when we get together and we sing together, it's not about, well, I like this song, I don't like this song, which is natural thinking. And there's some songs are easier to sing than others, but when we sing, and this is one of the reasons we do our music the way we do here. It's not wrong for others to do it differently, but we want to support the congregation. If the music overpowers the congregation and I can't hear what's going on amongst the congregation, then I can't be admonished. I can't admonish others. I can't encourage others. As I look around and see people who are struggling with different things, singing certain songs, this is part of how the Spirit of God works in corporate worship. Verse 20, giving of thanks in everything. Giving of thanks. Did you know having a continually thankful heart is a work of the Spirit of God? Verse 21. The Holy Spirit, and this is no mistake, this is the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit is controlling people's lives, it is impacting their homes. Wives are submitting to husbands as Christ submitted to the Father. Verse 25, husbands love their wives. All of this, folks, is after Paul saying, be controlled by the Spirit. Husbands love wives as Christ loved the church. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Can saved children be filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit? Absolutely. So I say to children here, I say to teenagers here, that these messages I give on walking in the Spirit are not just for your folks, they're for you too. That you can walk in the Spirit. You can be led by the Spirit. What is a practical way a child can be led by the Spirit? He will obey his parents. Now, is that difficult? Absolutely, that's difficult. And by the way, parents shouldn't look at kids and say, see, I told you so. You know, I wonder how many of us as parents actually have prayed that our children would walk in the Spirit and obey us, or do we just demand that from them? Because in this text of Scripture, it says children obeying parents, Christian children obeying parents. There is a work of the Spirit of God in that. And then we have the relationship of chapter 6 and verse 5 of employers obeying employees and standing under employees, employers. Okay? Now, turn over to the book of Colossians. Turn over to the book of Colossians. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. So in Ephesians, we started with the work of the Spirit, and then we began to delineate what what the Spirit is doing in people's lives in practical Christian living. Now let's start kind of at the bottom of that list and work our way up. Verse 22 talks about employees and their employers, servants obeying masters. Then in verse 20, it talks about children obeying parents. Then in verse 19, it talks about husbands loving wives. In verse 18, it talks about wives submitting to husbands. In verse 17, it talks about giving thanks to God. In verse 16, it talks about teaching in song. And then when we get to the phrase on which all of those other things hang, what does it say in verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, folks, you have right here in the Bible that's in front of you a direct correlation that in chapter 5 and verse 18 of Ephesians, the Spirit's work in someone's life enables these things to happen. By the way, it doesn't say it makes it easy. I mean, what husband would put himself on the level of Jesus Christ and say, yeah, I love my wife just like Jesus loved the church. I'm pretty good at it. Because at that point, there's a serious problem. So we're not talking about, the Spirit all of a sudden, we're just good at these things. It's a struggle. It's a fight. But the Spirit enables people to live this way practically. And we go to Colossians chapter 3. We see that the Spirit of God is put on direct level with the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Where will we experience Christ and the transforming power of the gospel? How do we make the soil conditions such so that the Spirit of God can grow the fruit? These passages suggest we are people of the Word. Not just listening to the Word, but we have made the Word something we are continually coming back to because the Spirit directs us to the Word. We grow as we know and we love the Word. This is the point of John chapter 15, by the way, about abiding in the vine. What's the John chapter 15? Who's the farmer in John chapter 15? It's God. Who is the main vine in John chapter 15? It's Jesus. Who are the other vines that come out from Jesus? They're Christians, people who have attached themselves to Christ because of what Christ did for them. And so what does the text say? It says to abide in the vine. How do we stay connected? We abide in the vine. Galatians chapter 5 says this happens. How do we abide in the vine? As we walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in step with the Spirit, He will lead us to the truth of the gospel. We will grow as we seek to know Christ. And we grow and we know and we love the Word is what the Spirit of God does in us. The Holy Spirit is going to be directing us to the Word, to be assisting us to have a personal and growing relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That relationship will be growing in my understanding and appreciation for the truths and the implications of the gospel, which will result in humility and worship. Humility and worship. By the way, many of our hymns that we sing were born out of this kind of relationship with God. People who were pursuing, walking in the Spirit, were knowing and loving the Word, and then as they sat down to compose hymns, they said things like, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" Or more modern hymns, like we heard today, a quartet sang, "I just want to sing with them all the time," or songs like, "Behold your God," or "Show us Christ, O great God." Let's talk about growth of fruit. Let's talk about growth of fruit. Talked about the soil conditions, what God's going to be doing in us that we have to be responsive to. So, folks, practically, you have a decision. The Spirit of God is not going to make my legs come out of my bed and catapult me to my desk to where I grab a Bible and open that Bible up, and I just don't even understand what's happening. It's just kind of happening. It's just amazing. I'm just being floated along by the Spirit. It's not going to happen. I have to set the alarm. I have to not set the snooze for 16th time. I have to get up. Or if it's before I go to bed, I have to open that Bible. I have to read with concentration and not just let eyes go over words. Asking the Spirit of God to help me as I do this. Soil. Now, how about the fruit? Number one, the growth of the fruit is something only the Spirit of God can do. Here's something interesting in verse 9, or something worth noting. In verse 19, of chapter 5, Galatians 5, it says, the works of the flesh are evident. In verse 22, why doesn't it say then, the works of a spiritual person? I mean, I think English teachers would say, don't mix metaphors, right? I mean, they would say, don't mix metaphors. So why does Paul talk about the works of the flesh are evident, and why doesn't he say the works of a spiritual person are these? Because, folks, in verse 19, he talks about works of flesh. In verse 22, fruit of the Spirit, because fruit is something only the Spirit of God can do. This makes sense. Farmers do not make stuff grow. Farmers do not take a tomato seed and squeeze it, and then it gets bigger, and then they start squeezing it some more and make it get bigger. Farmer doesn't do that. The farmer plants the seed, he gives the conditions, and the seed magically, under those conditions, grows. The fruit of the Spirit is something you can't do. It is something only the Spirit of God can do. What you can do is provide the conditions for the Spirit of God to work. Now, I didn't include a subpoint on this, but I think we understand this, that it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That there are things in our lives that we need to take account of as the Spirit convicts us, as others point out to us, that are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, that are hindering the conditions under which the fruit is growing. It is possible to do that. Have any of you ever taken lysine? You know what I'm talking about? I get really bad cold sores in my mouth, and somewhere along the line, somebody told me to take lysine. You ever heard that? Yeah, okay. So a few months ago, I had bad cold sores in my mouth, and I'd forgotten about it, and I just thought they'd go away, and they just kept bothering me, and I couldn't eat ice cream without it hurting my mouth. And so I went to the store and bought lysine. We had had some, and I don't know where they went, and I bought these lysine tablets. Have you ever taken a lysine tablet? A lysine tablet, and if there's something different than this, I will give you three cookies at the table this morning, okay? Those tablets are the genuine definition of a horse pill. They are absolutely huge. And they have no, coating on the outside. It's almost like the people that made them said that if anybody's hurting this bad, they are stupid enough to swallow these things. So we'll just put sandpaper on the outside of them. And so I'll even cut it in half. You know what I find cutting in half does? It makes four really sharp edges on one and four really sharp edges on the other. And I try. I'm just like, And usually the first one goes down okay. The second one gets caught. As I got my coffee out this morning, they're in the same thing. And I was thinking about the message, and I happened to look. This is the first time I actually read the side of the bottle. It's got a picture of the pill on the side of the bottle. It's this big. And in small letters, I'd never noticed this before, it says actual size. I'm going to mention a couple matters here that are a little bit like giving you a horse pill, a lysine pill. And for some of you, it may cause a little bit of a gagging reflux. Okay? So I'm warning you ahead of time. Here are two practical things for us to think about with the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as something only the Spirit can do. Number one, activity is not necessarily spiritual fruit or the presence of the Spirit. See, here's how some of us think. If we are busy about Christian activities, that's the working of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I want to point out from the text, that has nothing to do with this text. Nothing. I'm pointing you to the classic text in the Bible on the manifestation of the work of the Spirit. And there is nothing said here about getting busy. Now, people who are filled with the Spirit are going to want to do something for God. Not going to just sit. Okay, I understand that. What I'm pointing out is something that I think the devil has used to cloak our misunderstandings of the working of the Spirit in thinking that there's activity, therefore the Spirit must be pleased, or God must be pleased with us because there's a lot of activity. If growth in your life, I want you to think about this, if growth in your life is directly connected to the Spirit, folks, if you're not connected to the Spirit, I don't mean just in salvation, but Paul's talking to Christians in ongoing Christian living. If you are not coupled together like the locomotive and coupled together at that locomotive with the work of the Holy Spirit, you are not a growing Christian. And it doesn't matter if you're the pastor or you're the newest person or you're a guest here today. And I do see some guests here today. Thank you for being with us. If that's the case, if we must be directly connected to the Spirit, then could it be that the devil could convince us that being busy about Christian activities is equivalent with being connected to the Spirit?
I swallowed that good. And what's wrong with that lysine? Well, this is probably the lysine right here.
I think one of the reasons, folks, that so many young people have found Christianity and church so distasteful is because, and I'm not broad brushing here, so please don't think I'm implicating everybody for all time, but I do want this to hit home with us, all of us, is that we can assume that if we take them to church, if we have them in the youth group, if we put them in the Christian school, if we do the Christian activities, they will be okay. Now, let me say, those are all good things to do. Okay, we should have them at church. We should have them at youth group. We should fight for those things. But the assumption being that the activities will somehow kind of awaken in them this working of the Spirit, and it will happen. If we assume those things, and here's the second part of what I want to say, but they do not see Spirit living in our homes, this will be for naught. We have actually, if they do not see Spirit living in our homes, we have actually given them the most lethal form of Christianity they can ever get. We have practically, even though we never intended to do so, we have taught them the very definition of what it means to be a hypocrite. Because we do activities because in our minds we assume that's walking in the Spirit and that will change us, when all it was really doing was helping us to put on a good exterior. But if they are not seeing, and folks, it should be no surprise to us in Ephesians and Colossians that the working of the Spirit is impacting husbands, wives, children. I mean, the primary relationships of our lives, because if they're not seeing that in the home, then we are giving them a very lethal form of Christianity. Here's a second horse pill that I think we should take. And by the way, I'm not giving it to you and stand back, watch you try to swallow it. I'm taking this myself. Numbers do not necessarily equate to a work of the Spirit of God. I'm not saying this because it's just a problem here, and it is a problem here, folks. I'm saying this because it is a problem other places too, because I hear and I read writing about it. We came out of an era of Christianity where, for whatever reason, and there's probably a reason for it,
the success of ministries was determined by two things: attendance and offerings. If that is still true, then I can tell you how to save a boatload of money here. You need to change your church constitution and do away with the position of senior pastor and pipe in every Sunday morning Joel Osteen, because he is the most successful man in the United States of America. Now, I speak facetiously when I say that, and I don't mean to be caustic or unkind, but one of my responsibilities is to point out false teaching. That man cannot articulate the gospel. But folks, if numbers and offerings are any indication of success, then really he's got it. The second thing I'd encourage you to do to save some money, maybe this would probably actually be more money, I don't know, is just put a picture of Donald Trump on our website. Because if winning and succeeding is what it's about, then he found a winning combination. We just need to tap into that somehow. What I want to say under this point, and the reason I'm doing this is not to go after people or to try to give a red herring to this message. I'm giving this under a point, folks, that says that it is the work of the Spirit of God to grow fruit in Christians' lives. So the emphases of churches must be, not to the exclusion of everything else, but certainly one of the main emphases of every church, every New Testament gospel-preaching church with the Bible at the center, is that growing fruit in the lives of Christians must be a priority. And yet, as I'm going to further state, I think most of us are somewhat deficient in even recognizing what spiritual fruit looks like. And I think that's one of the reasons we grabbed hold of these other metrics, is we could see that. But recognizing spiritual fruit, folks, involves getting very close to people's lives and taking off some masks that we have. And that gets into the messy job of church. Okay, so let me go on. The growth of the spiritual fruit is something only God can do. The growth of spiritual fruit, here's my second point under this, is a symmetrical work. Now, here's something that I don't think I caught when I was in Sunday school, you know, when they were putting fruit, you know, up on the flannel graph, or they were sketching it out on the board. I never really caught this. Here's what I thought spiritual fruit was. Okay, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, you know, all those nine. Oh, I need to work on that one. Need to work on that one. Probably ought to say love, because everybody could be more loving. You know, this, and this I'm okay on, but let me try to concentrate on these. Okay. And I got the impression that there were nine things that I needed to really work on, and that I needed to concentrate on certain ones of them. I don't think it's a problem to concentrate on aspects we may be deficient on. What I want to point out is in that text, the word fruit is in the singular. It's not in the plural. So what that means, folks, in practical terms, is that God in every Christian is growing all nine of these characteristics symmetrically all the time. There is not one of them that you're really good at and then another you're really bad at. Because these are things, folks, you can't just naturally have on your own. Now, let me explain for just a moment. Looking through that list, because I need to give some explanation, do you know any non-Christians who are loving? Do you? Okay. Do you know any non-Christians who are joyful? Do you know any non-Christians who are patient? So here's my question. Then what is this list? If non-Christians can be love, joy, if they can have peace, if they can have patience, kind, do you know any non-Christians are the only kind people in the world Christians? No. So what is this list? Here's what the Spirit of God does, and here's why the work is symmetrical. In a person's natural temperament, you can be a patient person. There are some people in this congregation say, man, that guy, he's a patient person. But here's what the Spirit of God does.
when suffering comes into a person's life, that person may be naturally patient, but the Spirit of God then symmetrically begins to work on those other fruits of the Spirit, and that naturally patient person now is suffering patiently, but he's doing so with joy. He's doing so with love. He's doing so, folks, with things he could not naturally work up in his temperament. Someone may be very loving by nature. There are people like that, very loving. There are lots of motivations, by the way, to love, aren't there? I mean, sometimes we love people because they love us back. I mean, it's really selfish motivation, but it's just kind of how we're wired. There are lots of motivations to love, but when love is demonstrated in a very difficult or even hostile situation, and what comes out is more than the natural characteristic of love, but kindness and self-control, when that person wants to just give them a piece of their mind, and they really have a right to. They've been mistreated. The Spirit of God works that fruit, that symmetrical work of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives during those times. Now, this will not be the last time we talk about the Spirit or the work of the Spirit, but I want to conclude with some applications. Number one, I want to encourage you as a congregation to pray. I know you pray, but I want you to pray for the spiritual growth of fruit in other people's lives. Now, pray for yourself, I'm assuming that. But pray for spiritual fruit in other people's lives. Pray for the working of the Holy Spirit. Many of you prayed for us. I mean, I would say lots of you prayed for us. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Pray for the growth of the spiritual fruit in our lives. Pray for that for each other. Number two, recognize seasons of fruitfulness. Recognize seasons of fruitfulness. Paul did not give this analogy without recognizing the implications of the analogy. There are seasons of fruitfulness. I didn't Google this. There's probably some plant out there that gives fruit all the time. But most plants do not do that. There are seasons. There are winter seasons. There is a time for growing and there's a time for harvesting. Okay? Can I just put this practical piece in? Because not because I'm an anti-social media person, because I'm not. I'm on Instagram, on Facebook, all at Twitter. I like that stuff. But here's a danger, folks, that we have in our modern era, and that's that social media is an edited version of ourselves. Okay? We see edited pieces. We see photos with filters on them. When we're here and we're no filter, sometimes that's ugly. And we don't want to just put ugliness on the internet. I'm not encouraging you to put ugliness on the internet. I'm not encouraging you to do that. What I'm saying is that we have a mindset of having an edited view of ourselves. And it can appear in other people's lives as if there's no winter season. As if here's a guy, and it just seems like the Christian life is easy for him. Okay, if you're thinking that, you have a misrepresentation of what Galatians chapter 5 says about Christian living. It's just simply not like that. Number three, be encouraged if you are in a winter season. Be encouraged if you're in a winter season. It's slow going for you right now. It is difficult. You don't see much fruit. You are wondering if any of these fruits of the Spirit are growing in your life at all, because you don't see any of them. You just feel irritated. You just feel bitter. You just don't know if anything is going on in your life. You very well may be in a winter season. Can I encourage you with this? Spring is coming. You be led by the Spirit, and spring is coming. And following spring is summer, and following summer is a harvest time. And God promises that the Spirit of God will never lead you wrong, and He will harvest spiritual fruit in your lives. Because when the Spirit of God goes to growing stuff in your life, it is going to be the biggest, most luscious, most awesome fruit ever, because it's the Spirit who does it. Keep going. Be encouraged if you're in a winter season, if you're not seeing fruit that you would desire in your life. And then number four, I would offer this with some fear of being misunderstood or with fear and trepidation. But I feel that it's, even though perhaps maybe I've alluded to this before or maybe I've said it before, I don't know. I don't know if I've said it as clearly because we're in a passage that talks about spiritual fruit. I would encourage you as a church to adjust your expectations of growth in a local church. The time of churches using attendance and offerings as a measuring stick has by and large passed by. There are far fewer books being produced about church growth. Can I say that we should measure to some extent attendance and offerings, and it's not wrong. We should have a healthy anticipation of church growth. My own personal desire is I would love to see this church grow to 400 to 500 people and then look to plant a church and for 100 to 150 people bust off and go plant a church. That's my desire. Okay. So if you think for a second I'm trying to lower your expectations, we just kind of sit around here, kind of marinate in our own Christian juices. That's not what I'm saying. We should have a healthy expectation of growing. The point of my addressing this is not to do away with any expectation of numeric growth. But I feel on occasion it could be of help to address these topics with some perhaps maybe thoughtful personal thought. This particular issue has been a struggle for me. When I came here 11 years ago, we grew numerically. New pastor, lots of good things happening, apparent good things happening. But then so many problems, so many people not here anymore. With the criteria of numeric growth hanging around my neck, and nobody hung it around my neck, it hangs about my neck like an albatross. My head thumped and pounded constantly. Failure, failure, failure. But folks, here is how, this is a personal testimony, here is how, folks, we have to be shaped by the Word. Here is how we have to be shaped by the Word. This text says we follow the Spirit. We follow the Spirit. We let the Spirit lead. And we see the fruit that He produces in our lives and in our church. And the reason I'm bringing this up is not too much information time here at Bethel Baptist Church. The reason I'm bringing this up is that some of us have had a hard time shedding that old measurement of success. And here's the issue. We are missing the working of the Spirit of God in people's lives. And folks, I have come to the conclusion that holding on to those thoughts while missing the work of the Spirit of God, what more important work could there be going on in the entire world than the Spirit of God growing fruit in the lives of Christians? He's saying here, this is the work of the Spirit of God. And yet when our thoughts and our minds are so bound by failure, what used to be, and all of these kinds of things, and I'm giving it to you personally so you know I'm not just preaching at you, then folks, it is sin to be missing the working of the Spirit of God in people's lives. What I'm calling you to do as a church this morning is to, if that fits you, if the Spirit of God is tugging on you in that area, that you repent of that. That you repent of that. What it says and what I was saying to God is you made a mistake. I know how to build this church better than you do. Next Sunday is Ed and Brenda Daigle's last Sunday with us. You guys up there? Are they up there? Yeah, there's Ed. They're leaving. They're going to South Korea. They're getting as far away from us as they can. Okay. I don't want to unnecessarily embarrass them. But you could look at a family like that and think, oh, we're losing four people. That's going to hurt our attendance. Or when we gain them, oh, we gain four. Oh, that's going to really help us. That'll fill things out a little bit. couple weeks ago, I was in Scott Reed's Adult Bible Fellowship to take part in what was going on there. And as I just listened to that class interact, I listened to Ed and Brenda talk, what I heard was the growth of the Spirit of God in spiritual fruit in those lives. And so I mourn the loss of four people. You know, almost seems like if somebody taps into our philosophy of worship, community, and mission, they move. Okay. But there is such a thing, folks, as gospel growth, where just making this thing as big and as fat and as full as it possibly can be so we're happy and we've got a good paved parking lot, we don't have to worry about fun. There is more to church than that, and this passage speaks to that, and that is the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. But my question is, sometimes we're so focused on other things, we don't even recognize it. But when it happens, when it's there, when the Spirit of God is symmetrically growing people, and then things come out of their mouths that aren't put on, they're just candid comments, we praise the Lord because the Spirit of the Lord is in that family, in that life, and in that home, and I want to take part in that. And however many people God gives us, that's the work of God, and that's where we need to be. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for these truths this morning. Thank you for the working of the Spirit of God in our lives and for allowing us to come close to people to see that. Spirit of God, we've grieved you. I've grieved you on so many fronts. But we pray that you would lead us, that you would continue, that we would not give up on us, and you would grow this fruit in our lives. With our heads bowed as we conclude this message this morning, and you respond by faith to what God is doing in your heart, we'll have this brief moment of time to reflect on the message for you to speak with God.